As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to Jesus. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him and she asked, "Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." And then also in the book of Colossians, the first chapter, beginning in verse, begin in verse 13, even though the bulletin says verse 15, as I talk a little bit about it in my sermon. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 13. "And you also were," I'm sorry, Ephesians General Electric Power Company. Colossians 1, verse 13. "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." You see, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the holy ones. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and reclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, these two scriptures seem to be miles apart. And yet, there's great information here, more than could be covered in a single Sunday. So I pray for my words. I pray that they might be helpful and hopeful and encouraging to all those that have gathered here today. Speak your word through me, Lord, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I made reference to the idea that the connection between the story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, at the end of the Gospel, and also First Colossians, may not immediately be clear why the lectioners have put these scriptures together. This, hopefully, by the end of the sermon, may become clearer as we draw attention to one or two ideas. So this week we remembered and honored those who 50 years ago first stepped foot on the moon. Do you remember that day? Most all of you were probably aware and around, most of you, 50 years ago. Glued to the TV set, watching what was to be an incredible story and part of our history. And so this week we have remembered and honored those who first stepped foot on the moon, and this morning the text allows us to remember and to honor the one who created the moon. First half of the book of Colossians is all about theology. The second half of the book is about application. And thinking about theology is not too popular anymore in the church overall. We often have not only lost the ability to think theologically, but we also might say, just give me the application. Just tell me what I should do. The truth is what we should do actually comes from our direct understanding of the theology. Without the theology laying the foundation, how would we know what it is that we are to do to attempt to please God, to live the way that God has asked us to? Last week I spoke about the existence and the importance of the divine counsel as taught in Psalm 82. And Psalm 89. However, someone might say, learning about the divine counsel simply isn't practical. And yet, let's think about that for a moment. A life that is going to be well lived. And when I typed out those words in my manuscript, it was Linda Smith's mother, Jerry Buford, 92 years old, who had just passed away this past week. It was Jerry Buford who came into my mind. When a life like Jerry's is well lived, it obviously extends from a great deal of wisdom. Biblical wisdom involves not only the application of decision-making skills, but it involves an eternal perspective. In other words, understanding what makes God God and why God does what God has done, is doing, and will continue to do, and even why God has chosen to include others in the process of getting done what God has decided to do. God has chosen not to do things alone. God has chosen to do what God does by creating the heavenly hosts and by creating human beings, mankind, to assist him in carrying out his plans. Grasping theology is the means to making this discovery, and therefore it is virtually important to study theology to get the whole picture in order to be able to get to the point like Jerry, to be able to live a life full of wisdom. God's supernatural family, in other words, the divine council, is a template for understanding God's human family and ultimately understanding Jesus' role in God's plan. And Paul, here in the first part of Colossians, sets out to clearly give us an understanding of Jesus' role. That's theology. There is so much, as I've said here in Colossians 1, for Christians to begin to understand the big picture, that it's simply not possible to be able to get it all in one setting. Still, in the portion of text that I have read to you, and I chose to start in verse 13 rather than verse 15 because it seemed to make a better outline of what I wanted to tell you. Paul is describing the preeminence of Jesus Christ, the first of four unanswerable arguments are laid out in this first portion of the book of Colossians that I have just read to you. Unanswerable arguments. The first is that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In this short passage, these two verses, we are told at least four things about salvation. If I hadn't held up my hand and said four things, would you have seen that these things are different and that there are several things here that is described? Jesus has delivered us. And the word delivered means rescued from danger. Number two, Jesus has translated us. Translated us is a word here that refers to moving a population of individuals from one place to another. Thirdly, Jesus has redeemed us. We may recall that to redeem means to purchase by payment of a ransom. And fourthly, Jesus is the one who has forgiven us. Redemption and forgiveness always go together. Forgiveness means to cancel a debt. So what is Paul's point? Jesus is preeminent in salvation. No other person could redeem us, forgive us, transfer us out of Satan's dominion, out of Satan's kingdom, into God's kingdom, and do it wholly by grace alone. Jesus is our Savior. That's number one. Second unanswerable argument that Paul makes here is a point of theology, is that Jesus is the Creator. Verses 15 to 17. Now, theologians are quite clear as they have analyzed this particular book that Paul has written, that Paul is trying to refute or to combat some heresy or some philosophy that was present in Colossae at the time of the church's development there. There was some philosophy or some heresy that was being taught in that place that was attempting to keep people from turning to Jesus. The fact is, however, that theologians have been unable to determine what that heresy was or what that philosophy exactly was, but still theologians have tried to speculate what that philosophy or what that heresy was based on the positive things that Paul is saying here in this first portion of theology. So do you understand what I'm trying to say? They're not sure what Paul was trying to warn or to educate the people on, but they are sure that he was trying to educate them and warn them, and he uses these images in order to do it. Paul explains in this particular section of theology a fourfold relationship that Jesus has to creation. First is that Jesus existed before creation ever took place. That's verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The term firstborn here deserves a short comment. Firstborn is not a term that is saying that Jesus himself was created. It's not referring to time, but rather to place or to status. If you think of saying of first importance or of the number one rank, you would be on the right track. Preeminently important. And that's what this word firstborn suggests. We see this in Psalm 89, which I actually quoted part of that psalm last Sunday, where it's talking about the promises that God made to David and David's ancestors. And it gets down to verse 27 in Psalm 89, and he says that Solomon is appointed to be my firstborn, the most exalted of all the kings of the earth. Was referring to Solomon, but Solomon wasn't David's firstborn, but he was the one who was preeminent. He was to be the most important son that David had. Firstborn of all creation here means before or prior to all creation. Jesus was not a created being. And this was an important distinction for the church at Colossae at that time. And the word image, he is the image of the invisible God. Here it basically means the exact representation and revelation. You know, when you look at nature and all that is created, you can get a picture of the existence, the kind of power, the kind of wisdom of a creator. But you don't get a picture of the creator himself. In order to have a picture of the creator himself, you need something more. And that more was Jesus in the flesh. God's essence, God is invisible. But Jesus came to reveal God to us. In Jesus resided the very name of God. Remember, Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." In this second unanswerable argument, the next thing we're told about creation is that it was Jesus who did the creating. For by him, verse 16, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, powers, or rulers, or authority, all things were created by him. I think for the rest of my preaching career that I plan to make mention, every time I hear the words that are listed here in this verse, to at least draw attention to the fact that the New Testament, with these particular words, are referring to a language which I referred to last week as cosmic geography. These terms are all referring to members of God's first family, members of the heavenly host, the responsibilities that they had been given. All things visible, the earthly realm where humanity dwells, and those invisible in heaven, the unseen realm. And that, by the way, is what I was referring to last week when I talked about other gods. It was small g. These were beings in the unseen realm, and Jesus had created all of them. Do you see? It's not polytheism. It's not the fact that there are many competing equal gods out there. These are all subordinate to the one true God. But the Bible calls them gods. Small g. Beings of the unseen realm that originally God had chosen to aid or assist him in ruling the universe. Thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities. Did you remember me saying the word dominion? The dominion of Satan? See, that's another one of those words. It's not in this list, but it is in the list in other places. Thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, dominions. These are the beings of the unseen realm, and all of them had different responsibilities. And the literature, not only the Old Testament, the literature of that period mentioned all of these things, all of these beings, all the time. That's who they are, and God created them all through Jesus. The Old Testament tells us it was God who created. In the beginning, God created. And here we are being told it was Jesus. This is the second unanswerable argument that Jesus is God. He is the preeminent one. There are two more things that we can learn about creation before we go to the third unanswerable argument. That comes to us from verse 16b. All things were created by him and for him. Did you see that originally when I read it? Not only created by Jesus, but created for Jesus. This is the third amazing thing that we are told here by Paul about creation. All things that have been created in the seen realm and in the unseen realm exist for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the sphere in which they exist. He is the agent through whom they came into being, and he is the one for whom they were made. Theologians believe that it is this particular section that Paul specifically is honing in on some philosophy or some heresy that was being taught, because this is very, very familiar language at the time of Paul's writing, and it was known in Greek and other literature. There are three prepositions that are used in the original language here, and the first lays out the plan, the second lays out the power, and the third lays out the power, and third lays out the purpose. Three prepositions: the plan, the power, and the purpose. In him, through him, and for him. Plan, the power, and the purpose. Jesus is the preeminent one. And the final thing about creation, one more observation. Jesus is the one who holds all things together. He is before all things, verse 17, and in him all things hold together. Do you know that science today still does not know and cannot explain how the atom, the simple, smallest building block as a whole unit, how the atom stays together? You've got these electrons, which are a negative charge, and you've got the proton, which is a positive charge. The charges are identical, and these electrons are going so fast that they can't even take a picture of them. They can only take a picture of where they've been. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a magnet and held the opposite sides of the magnet together and tried to get them together. What happens? Boom, boom, boom. Opposite charges repel each other. And to this day, they have no idea or understanding how the simplest building block of all that is, which is mostly air, by the way, how it holds together without just drifting apart. Scripture says it is Jesus that holds all things together. So I started out today's message saying that Paul lays out four unanswerable arguments for the preeminence of Jesus. And I've mentioned the first one, that Jesus is our Savior. I mentioned number two, that Jesus is the Creator. And when I was typing these words, I realized by the time I say that, my time's going to be gone. I could go on to speak about number three and number four, but I also said I was going to say something about Luke's Gospel, the 10th chapter. And so I'm just going to tell you what number three is. Jesus Christ, according to the text, is now the head of the church, Colossians 1:18. And Jesus is beloved by the Father, verses 19 and 20. All of this to say that as God's mysterious plan to thwart the powers of the unseen realm, that's why the word dominion, that's why the word powers, thrones, authorities, and rulers are included in this section. God's mysterious plan to thwart those powers that had set themselves up against God, his mysterious plan to thwart all of that, all finds its home in Jesus Christ. All things in heaven and on earth are reconciled to and through Jesus. And he is the preeminent one who, the text goes on to say, guess where he now lives? He lives inside each one of us. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the mystery. The unseen realm was never told and never understood until Jesus had risen from the dead, and then it was too late. So, what about Mary and Martha? Sure, Martha was doing a wonderful thing in serving something to eat. Sure, she was showing honor to Jesus by serving. However, Jesus was God. Which is better? To serve God something to eat, or to sit at his feet and listen to every word that he had to say? Mary made the better choice in this case, and Jesus won't have it removed from her. Sit down, Martha. Listen, just for a while. Let God speak directly into your heart. Theology that wouldn't be taken from Mary. And it shouldn't be taken from the church either. The application, serving the meal, is always going to be there for us to follow through on. Amen? Amen. Every Sunday we take a few minutes to pray with and for each other. Do you have celebrations? Do you have concerns? I've already mentioned Linda Smith's mom, Jerry. Do you have other celebrations, other concerns that you might like to lift in prayer? Yes, Connie? Amanda fell off a 6-foot ladder, fell on her back, and no bones broken, no permanent injury. You and I had a very, very similar experience this week. I fell, and it was an accident, and I fell flat on my back in the middle of a concrete sidewalk. And I had gone over backwards, and I remember exactly the moment my back hit the concrete, and I said to myself, "Your head is next." You know how you have that, just that instantaneous, because you get that whiplash thing, right? And I had fallen backwards, and I landed smack on my back. And I was just waiting. Oh, no, my head. And you know what? It never happened. My head never hit the concrete. And it was almost like there was a pillow underneath my head. And it never went back. Someone said, "That was an angel. That was a holy one, one of the Elohim, holding your head and keeping you protected. Keeping you protected. So be smarter next time and be more careful." And so I give glory to God as well for a similar outcome. Celebration? Concern?